We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 15. And we shall read again from verse 11. Luke chapter 15 at verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Amen. This evening, and God willing, on future Sabbaths, we wish to consider the parable of the prodigal son. It is one of Christ's best known parables. And it is found in a chapter where there are three parables with a common theme. You have the parable there of the lost sheep, and then of the lost coin, and then of the lost son. Things which are precious, which were lost, but are then found. And of course, the parables have a spiritual meaning. The three characters in the parable of the prodigal son are introduced in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons." A father and two sons. That could be any household. And indeed, what we read of in this parable, a sad event with a joyous ending, is something that many households have known. Some, of course, have known only the sorrow. A wayward son who never returned, as it were. And yet others, in the mercy and kindness of God, have known not only the sorrow, but also the joy. The joy of a son who was a prodigal, but then returned. The gospel having come to that needy one, and the gospel, and the grace of the gospel, having brought that needy one home. There is the spiritual meaning. Now, in order to understand this parable, we have to take note of what we have at the beginning of the chapter. We have to know the audience to whom these words were delivered. "Then drew near unto him," Christ, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' And he spake this parable unto them." One sense it's one parable, but we prefer to view it as three because of three different subjects, although the meaning and the application is very similar. And the application, of course, is to this audience. Publicans and sinners are there, and they need hope. And the hope is there in these parables, and in the parable of the prodigal son, that however far gone one is from God, there is the possibility of a return. And God is portrayed by the Father in this parable in all the riches of his favor, in all the bountifulness of his love, his mercy and grace, the compassion of our God, who will receive the sinner and embrace the sinner, and the sinner will be blessed forever. Publicans and sinners needed to hear these parables, but so did the Pharisees and the scribes, because these parables were told against the Pharisees and scribes, especially the parable of the prodigal son. They thought they were righteous, that they had never done God any wrong, that they did not need what is contained in these parables. Mercy, forgiveness, a new beginning, a righteousness not their own. And they disdained the publicans and the sinners, as they were called. Well, to consider this parable, and firstly to note the request in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And when you read the words of the younger son, there was something disturbing about them. It's not so much a request, it is more like a demand. Father, give me. I demand the portion of goods that falleth to me. And you consider what would be the normal course of events, that a portion of his father's estate would come to him in time. But his father is still alive. And yet this demand is made. And we sense that something is wrong. There's something about the younger son that is not right. What underlies his request? The demand that he's making. There is surely some dissatisfaction there. And it is a dissatisfaction with his father's house and with his father. There's a desire to be away. A desire to come out from under the authority of the parental home. A desire to assert his independence. Well, for a young son becoming a young man, independence is on the horizon. Sooner or later, that young man must make his way in the world. But is he ready? And is he seeking this independence for the right reason? It does not appear so. There's a greed there. And there is certainly a lack of any sense of obligation to the terms of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. There is no honor here. There is a demand. And there is an intention to leave home and live differently. He has not appreciated his upbringing. He knows another way to live, in his eyes a better way, a more enjoyable way. And he is determined to follow that course, but he needs his portion of his father's estate. Honor thy father and thy mother. That commandment applies to us all. It applies to us in earthly terms. Children have a duty toward their parents. They must acknowledge their authority. They must respect them and requite them. They must do what they're able to do when their parents are older and in need of help. But here we have a very different spirit. Perhaps the father initially resisted the demand of his younger son for his portion. Perhaps the father tried to discourage him from leaving and persuade him to stay at home, hoping that his younger son would yet change his mind. And perhaps there have been parents like that. Their children have been itching to leave home, to live on their own. And parents can see that they're not really suited to doing that. Not yet. There's no stability in their lives. And especially Christian parents have had concern regarding their children leaving home. They're not on the foundation. They're still worldly. Despite what we've taught them and all that they've heard and the gospel that has been preached to them, they do not seem to be seeking the Lord. They do not seem to have any regard for the things which are of the greatest importance. They have no mind toward the one thing that is needful. And this father was perhaps of that view regarding his younger son, but in the end he gave way. And no doubt as he did, he entrusted his younger son to the Lord, promised to pray for him, and resolved indeed to continue praying for him until that younger son would come to know and love the Lord. And parents in the end have to do that. They cannot hold on to their children forever. Those children must depart the home. And yet there are those pangs and those anxieties, tears indeed, over those children who are leaving home. And they appear to be leaving the things of God behind also. The estate was divided to the two sons. He divided unto them his living. And to consider the older son briefly, he was no doubt content with the portion of the goods that fell to him. He was the older son. It would probably be a more substantial portion. He certainly seemed to be respectful toward his father and dutiful. That was how he was outwardly, and yet we learn later in the parable that the older son was not a gracious individual. He looked with some contempt upon his younger brother. He was very critical of his younger brother doing what he was doing. He would never do that himself. There was nothing of pity there. Nothing of a concern for his younger brother's soul. There was a hardness. And in that, you see the Pharisees and the scribes and the attitude they had towards publicans and sinners. That's how they viewed others. Those who were not as themselves, not as upright as themselves. They are sinners. We are not. At least we're not as they are. We don't have the needs that they have. Their sin is gross. And that tendency can be in us all. Satisfied with how we are. And what effort we make to do the things that God requires of us. As though God is pleased with us. And we look down upon those who do not have that outward obedience. But outward obedience is not going to save anyone. It would not save the Pharisees, the scribes. It would condemn them. God is not seeking from you or from me anything outward as a ground for our acceptance. Anything we do, especially anything we do before the face of others to impress them, and especially in religious terms. The Lord looks more kindly upon the publican and the sinner, the one who knows himself to be utterly unworthy and to have no ability at all to do what God requires, the one who understands that what the Lord requires is a perfect obedience to his law, and that obedience must be from the heart. And indeed, the obedience we render will never satisfy God. We require the obedience of another, reckoned to our account. Even that of the Saviour himself. The request. Then we have the journey in verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You read those words, into a far country, and there you see the passage of every unconverted, Christless soul going along the course of life. In what direction are we traveling? Are we drawing near to God, or are we going into this far country of sin and unbelief, further and further from God, in terms of our thoughts, our desires? Here we see the prodigality of the prodigal son. He's gathered everything together. He's gone a long distance from home. And what is he doing? He's wasting his substance. The substance he received from his father. The portion of goods that fell to him. He's wasting that substance. He's not making good use of it. That's not in his mind. That's not in his desires. He's enjoying himself. He's doing the things he could never do at home. The things that were forbidden at home. But now he has a freedom, and he can do whatever he wants, and he has the means to do just whatever he wants. And we learn from the parable that this living was of a riotous kind, and it was of a gross kind. In the words of the older son, when he spoke to his father by way of complaint, "Soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Riotous living, wasting his substance on it, and no doubt, and rightly, we would say that man was a fool. What he did was wicked. He sinned away the substance which he had received from his father. But we should know at the same time that it is possible for us to waste our substance not so much on riotous living but on refined living. And many do that. They have plenty of this world's good. They have wealth and they have possessions, and they're able to enjoy every pleasure, even of a refined kind. And no doubt they pride themselves with this, for my tastes in life are far better than others. I will only spend my time and my money on good things. Things that will enrich. Things that will delight. Lawful things indeed. There are many who waste their substance on lawful things, because these things assume too great a place. These recreations, the music, the sport, the pastimes of every kind. People go after these things. And every waking moment, they're thinking about these things. And these things are really assuming the place of idols. They're taking the place of God. And God's word condemns that as much as it does the riotous living. There is something commendable about a thrifty man. The opposite of prodigality is frugality. That may be disdained today, it may be thought the right way to live, but to be thrifty with regard to yourself is surely a good thing. To get by, to have what you need, but not to go to excess. Not always to seek luxuries, but to be content with such things as you have. You're not going to be able to take it with you when you leave this world. And your purpose in this world is not to get and to gain in material terms. Your purpose in this world is to seek the Lord, to find salvation, to live in fellowship with God, and to serve Jesus Christ. Remember this, whatever substance we have, the young man had great substance. It's not ours, it's God's. It's God's. We are stewards of it. It is entrusted to us that we may make good and proper use of it. And what is the end? Not our own enrichment, but God's glory God's glory and the good of his cause. And if we have substance, if we have possessions, well, the Lord is to have a tithe, and perhaps the Lord is to have more if we are in possession of considerable wealth. We are stewards of all our earthly possessions. We should be rich toward God. And are we like that? Is that our intent as we live in this world? Well, I have received so much from the Lord. He has been so kind to me. Therefore, I will give of what he has granted me to himself for his cause and for the glory of his name. Then we have the folly, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. That was not how he thought things would be when he left his father's home. Not at all. He was taking with him this substance, the portion of the estate that belonged to him. Therefore, having plenty, all would be well. But he forgot something. He forgot providence. Providence intervened. And that means that God intervened, because providence is God's work. All the creation is at the Lord's disposal. He upholds and governs and directs all his creatures and all their actions. And he does so in his own interests and in the interests of his people. A famine came. And what is that? Is it just a natural disaster? An unforeseen thing? An unfortunate thing? Well, it's more than that. God's hand must be in it. Such a thing never happens apart from God. The famine for the young man came just at the wrong time. He had spent all his substance. But it came just at the right time, as God viewed it. Because God, unknown to this young man, had a gracious purpose toward him, as the parable later reveals. This famine began to take effect because we read that the young man began to be in want. It was indeed a mighty famine. There was nothing to be had. And the folly is evident. The young man had wasted his substance on riotous living, when wisdom requires that he should have kept a good proportion of it for a time of need. Because a time of need is very likely to come. Have you known a time of need in your own experience? Time when suddenly there was a demand upon your resources? And were you able at that time to thank God that he'd given you earlier that sense to set aside something of your substance, something of your wealth? on account of the possibility that there could be a need in the future. This man had not done that. That was his folly. And no doubt those who knew him and the story of his life and his recent journey from a comfortable home in a comfortable land to this land, this far country, now racked with a famine, those who knew of that and how he had wasted his substance, they didn't have much pity for him. They were laughing at him. What a fool that he did that. He had it all, and he wasted it all his goods. And look at him now. He's in need, and he's got no one there to help him. They weren't of a mind to help him. They too, perhaps, had to contend with the privations of this famine. But here is an interesting thing. There was a famine in the land, but it seems that another famine of a different kind was beginning in this young man's soul. And that is surely a significant thing. He began to be in want, obviously with regard to food for the body. But did he not also begin to be in want with regard to his own life and its direction, his own heart, which now felt so empty? He'd lost his substance, and that was serious, but he'd lost much more beside. Having gone away from home, having rejected, as it were, his father's love and kindness, he was really on his own. He was isolated. He was in great difficulty, great trouble. And there was nothing to content him. All his pleasures were gone. His heart was empty indeed. That was a message to him. And that may be a message to others. If you were deprived of your earthly substance, if you were stripped of it, it was all taken away, how would your heart be? Would you be praising God still? Would you be thanking him that he had blessed you so much? And would you be trusting in him that he would yet bless you and meet your need now in your difficulty? Because you know him. You know that God is a father to his people. You know that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's no lack with God. And in the time of greatest need, God is able to supply all the needs of his people. Or would you be like the young man, having lost all earthly things? There was nothing in his heart, no peace, no joy, no hope. The heart was empty, because you see, earthly things, material things, sensual things, these things cannot satisfy the soul. They cannot bring peace of mind. They cannot give you any lasting joy, and they certainly cannot give you any hope for eternity. The folly of having wasted his substance, the situation in which he was now found. Then we have the poverty in verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Wasn't that humbling? It was indeed shameful, sinful. We assume that this young man was of a Jewish background. And here he is. He's got nothing left for it but to find some sort of employment, some means of sustenance. Where will he go? Well, here's a man. A man who has land, a man who farms pigs. I'll join with him. There's nothing else I can do. And this is what he was sent to do. You feed the pigs. That'll be your work. You'll spend your day doing that. And that's all. As we know, swine were unclean. They were unclean animals. And the Jew would have nothing to do with the swine. But this man had to do with the swine because he had nothing else he could do in order somehow to survive in this mighty famine. What we see here is how, when the Lord deals with one of his own, it is often his way to empty that person and to bring that person low, even very low indeed. God is not revealing hatred in doing that. Quite the opposite. God is revealing his love. The sinner is not aware of it yet. The sinner is not enjoying things at all, because there is that sense that God has a quarrel. That there is the anger of God. There is the beginning, perhaps, of some sense of guilt. Have I brought this upon myself? Has what I have done been the reason why I am now here in this situation, a proud Jew, coming from a good home, having had wealth and all good things as part of my upbringing, and having left home with these things. Now, this is where I am. With the swine. With these unclean animals. Brought very low. And when you're brought very low, you may look this way and that way to anyone, to anything, for help, for relief. Perhaps there, feeding the swine, there was a certain relief. He had something. He perhaps got some place to rest, and he perhaps had a little in the way of pay. But the relief was not the relief he needed. And the relief which we need as sinners comes from God alone. And that is where we must seek it. And we must not try, as many do, when there is any conviction of sin, and find relief in something else. Turn to something else, hoping that there will be some contentment in it, some satisfaction in it, to take away this emptiness within. God is showing us that the empty heart is empty because he's not in it, because Christ is not in it. Then we have finally the hunger in verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Here was his desperation. What would he have for food? Well, I'll have to try the pig food. I'll have to eat the husks. I'll have to do that because I really have nothing else. When he left home, he had begun with everything. Now he had nothing. And the Lord was showing him something. This man's outward condition was beginning to match his inward condition. The lack of anything to eat, the lack of any satisfaction in anything, the emptiness of his stomach, it was speaking to him of the emptiness of his soul. And the Lord may do that. The Lord may bring us to such a point where all earthly props are removed, and when we begin to bewail the fact that there's nothing to content us, nothing to comfort us, our inward condition, our spiritual condition is such that there's nothing there, none of our works, none of our desires, none of our aims in life give us any satisfaction, because there's nothing in them. God made man. A man is not satisfied and cannot be satisfied apart from God. And have we learned that lesson? Or are we still seeking something from this world, this material world? And it came to this. No man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. And the Lord was in that. If someone had come to him, some rich person perhaps, and said, well, I've heard of you. I can see your need. You're in a desperate case. I'll help you. I'll provide a proper home. I'll provide food for you, clothes upon your back. I'll look after you. I'll take care of you. Well, that might have done him some good, given him some relief in his desperate condition. But it was not the greatest need he had. Not the outward need. It was the need within his own soul. And there no man can help. Not by giving you anything material, wishing you well. The only one who can help is God. God may help through the means of men. He may bring the gospel through a preacher. He may bring the truth concerning salvation through one of his people bearing testimony. But no man can give you what you need as a sinner, what I need as a sinner. We need God. We need grace. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is where this young man had come. And the situation for him looks very bleak indeed. Even impossible. But the Lord was at work. And the Lord will be coming to his aid. And the Lord will be blessing him in a wonderful way, as only God can. And that we would know the blessing of the Lord ourselves. No man can give, but God does give. And he gives the very best, even his salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, wilt thou bless what we have considered from thy word, and apply it to us according to our own situation. May we know that all things earthly cannot avail us, can do nothing for our souls. May we know also that thou hast all that the sinner needs for salvation and life eternal. Bless thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen.